The series that we're doing right now, Love One Another, we're doing that because God told us that loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as ourself, that's the greatest command. There's nothing greater than those two commands. He kind of melded them into one. And we're also doing it because it is really hard to do. I don't know if you've noticed that this week. It's tough to actually put this into practice and to love one another, like another notch up, another level higher, another step up. It's just hard to do. So this week was proven in my life over a 99-cent bag of lettuce. So Jeannie, as she should, I mean, Jeannie's my wife, for those of you that don't know. She is very conscientious about making sure that my son and I and her, we have food that is fresh and clean and wholesome and as germ and disease-free as can possibly be made. I mean, that's what she does for us. And we are so grateful to her. It just, she's doing what she ought to do. So I was sent this week to the store to buy some groceries, and I had to buy lettuce. And so I bought 3 bags of lettuce. And this was on November 1st. 2 of the bags of lettuce had their expiration date marked as November 7th. That's 6 days away. Those were acceptable. 1 bag of lettuce had the expiration date marked November 2nd, the next day. And, you know, Jeannie doing what she does. And believe me, I didn't want to tell this story. I almost didn't, because it's like, it feels like in some ways I'm throwing her under the bus. And I'm not. I'm not. She is being her. She's doing what she ought to do, right? She said that that's November 2nd. That's expiring tomorrow, which, and tomorrow starts at midnight. That's, right? It's like 4 hours away. It's just going to, and so me, it's like, okay, I'm going to eat that lettuce, right? By tomorrow, it's going to be gone because I'll have some for lunch and I'll have some for supper and nobody else has to eat. You guys eat the November 7th lettuce. I will eat that lettuce because at midnight, it's not going to just turn brown and wilt in the bag. It's not going to do that. Right, you're laughing. You're laughing at me. You should. It's right, but we weren't laughing. We were having one of those energetic discussions that some couples seem to have, me probably more frequently than you, but so she, you know, she said what she had to say. I was working, we worked a little late. I was writing the Love One Another devotionals. That's what I'm doing. Right? Yeah, how ironic is that? So the next morning, November 2nd, she gets up early. She drives to Wegmans, right? Because they'll take back anything. I'm telling you, if you shop at Walmart and take something back to Wegmans, they'll return it for you. But she took it back to Wegmans, returned the bag of lettuce that expired at midnight or whatever. That's me. She doesn't think that, right? That's me loving one another. Can you feel it? Right? Yeah. So she returns the bag of lettuce, goes and gets another bag of lettuce, buys it on the way out, and comes home. All of this for a 99-cent bag of lettuce. That's what I'm thinking. 99 cents, are you nuts, woman? Right? All I'm saying is love one another, taking that extra step to actually do it in your life, and maybe with those you know the best, is really hard to do. It is. It's hard to say, oh, honey, I'm sorry. I should have checked the bag of lettuce. You have asked me to do that so pleasantly and nicely all the time, and I just... No, I have yet to say that, right? Well, I'm going to journal about it today in my Love One Another journal, right? And then maybe I'll come to it. Now, we're doing well. We're doing well. It just seems to have slipped past us. But that's why we're doing the Love One Another series. That's why we're doing everything we can to take our ability and the practice that each and every one of us has to love one another. We're doing everything we can so that every single one of us elevates that one step. We're also doing it for a number of reasons. One is because, well, we've moved from death to life. That is a huge metaphor. And it's not just a metaphor, it's something that's actually happened. Anyway, there has been a huge change in us if we go by the name of Jesus. There has been this change that's occurred, and it's gigantic. And yet, with everything where there's a change, or someone claims to be a change, or claims to give you something that will bring some incredible change into your life, there can be some questions as to whether that's true or whether this can deliver or whether, you know, it really is what it is. And so what I mean by that is about three times a year, I get this phone call from somebody that is incredibly difficult to understand. And they promise me that if I give them the number to my savings account, they're going to put millions of dollars into it from a uncle that they have who loves Christians. I don't know if you've gotten that call, but I've gotten it once or twice, right? And it's just like, okay, I'm not sure that that change is going to happen, right? I'm not sure that that's real. I've gotten that also from somebody, must be the same guy, because he's just as hard to understand, that if I let him into certain information on my computer, he's going to fix my computer. You know, and it's like, no, I'm not sure we're going to do that, right? You've seen it on TV. Maybe you're not a computer person, or maybe you don't get those phone calls like I do, but you've seen it on TV where they have that exercise machine, right, that's newer, and nobody's ever had one like this before ever in the history of mankind, and the gal or the guy or both that they have working out on them are just these trim, svelte, buffed specimens, you know what I mean, right? They're doing this, and they're happily doing it, you know, no effort, no fuss, 5 minutes a day, right? And if you buy one, the implication is you'll look like them, except you know as well as I do that if you do that stair stepper like they're doing, you aren't going to get the biceps that that guy got. You're just not, because, right? And so you figure, okay, that's not on the up and up either. The same thing was happening when the Apostle John wrote this book of 1 John to some Christians in a city called Ephesus. There were some people saying, we bought in. I'm that Christian guy. I'm that Jesus person. I'm a Jesus follower. That's what I do. I'm in, right? And they're trying to figure out, well, we're not sure that's happened with everybody. We're not sure they're telling the truth. We're not sure they're good with that. How do you tell? How do you know? How can you tell if the big change, death to life, has really happened in a person? Well, that's what we'll see this morning in 1 John 3:11 through 16. 1 John 3:11 through 16. If you would turn there, please, in a Bible, if you're using the one that's in the pew in front of you, the seat in front of you, it's page 987, if you're a little unfamiliar with the Bible, 987. 1 John, chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 16. So if you would turn there and give your attention to that, please. We'd like you to follow along as Amanda leads us through reading 1 John 3, 11 through 16.
For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters.
Thank you, Amanda. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we always ask you to help us to understand because we need your help. This week we're asking the same thing. Grant to our minds and hearts the ability to grasp hold of what it is you're trying to communicate to us. And the other thing that we're praying this week is that you would actually help us to put what we learn into action by being able to love one another. Heavenly Father, we need your help. If we're to love one another in a more godly way than we do right now. Because all it takes is a 99-cent bag of lettuce, Father, and all bets are off. So help us, I pray, in all seriousness. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of things as we begin here this morning. We're going to sing In the Garden. You don't want me leading you in any kind of singing. Oh, how he loves you and me now. Well, anyway, what we're starting with this morning is just a couple of things to set your minds before we dig into verses 11 through 16. Because if you read verses 11 through 16 without these thoughts in your mind, you could read them and think, even though I've been a Christian for a long, long time, man, I don't live up to what this verse is saying. And so one of the things you want to have in your mind as we're going, as we're about to head into these verses, is what John has already said in the first chapter of this book. And it's this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So John knows sin. He gets it. And he knows the difference between sin, which lives within us, and sins which we commit. And what he's saying here is both of them are taken care of. And he gets the fact that even as a Christian, you're going to do these things called sins because you're not made into the perfectness of Christ yet. You have been. You're righteous. You're holy. You are all that in Christ. But in terms of your thinking and your actions, you're not there yet. And he knows that. And he said it right here. So that's good, because sometimes you're going to read what we read today in these verses and you're going to think, I'm not perfect. I'm not like that. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. You can think that in this book of 1 John. But he's already addressed the fact that he knows we're going to sin. Second is that, again, verb tenses, I'll do this very quickly. They mean a lot in this particular book. And when you see a particular, either present tense or perfect tense, a lot of times what he's talking about is there is a lifestyle here. And so he's talking a lifestyle or a life trajectory, and in particular, in many of the cases, a life trajectory that is behaving and becoming like Jesus in our ability to receive and express love from him, through him, for him. And so present tense, you'll see it, I've identified it, and it means lifestyle. He's not talking here that you do it perfectly, but that you do it continually and you have a lifestyle of living in a certain way. Also, I've drawn these circles before. Some of you may know this already, and for those of you who do, you've seen it enough to think, oh, come on, we get it. Okay, this is the time to take a nap. This is the time to do that. For those of you that are a little new, when you become a Christian, Jesus invades you. Yeah, it is an invasion, because it's death to life. It's darkness to light. It's You're new. There's a new creation that's happened here. And when he comes into your life, you become righteous because he is righteous. You become holy because he is holy. You become perfect because he is perfect. Even though you don't think it, you're still in darkness. Even though you don't act it, you are not righteous. This is going to be important in a minute or two. You'll see why. You are not righteous because you think perfectly righteously or act perfectly righteously. You are righteous because he is perfect righteousness, and he lives in you, and you live in him. That's critical to understand. What is also critical to understand is that as he continues to live in you, what begins to happen is he begins to invade the darkness. He begins to invade how you think. You begin to think differently. As you think differently, you begin to act differently. So as you begin to think righteously, you will begin to act righteously. And the darkness is pushed back in your life, but never to the extent that his righteousness that lives within you is perfect. So you need to understand that, and you'll see that in John 2. He would agree with something like this, although he might draw it a little differently than I did. But those are important as we go through some of these verses and talk about what it is to move from death to life, because it can seem, as we're about to read them, like when you go from death to life, if you don't love perfectly, you're really not a Christian. And that's not what's being said at all by John or by the Word of God. So the verses before these two, this is important because it connects to verse 11, which we're about to go to. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And what he's talking about here when it says we know, it's a different word than typically we know. What he's saying is, this is how the children of God make themselves known. This is how the children of God and the children of the devil manifest themselves in life. This is how they look in life. Anyone who does not do, and again, present tense, which means he's talking about a lifestyle. Anyone who does not do what is right, or the word is actually righteous, they don't do righteously, they don't live righteous, they don't do that as a lifestyle. They're just not doing that ever, continually, constantly. There's a lifestyle that they don't do it. It's not God's child. Nor is anyone who has a lifestyle does not love their brother and sister. If they're doing those things, then they are not God's child. And here's where we pick up. For this is the message. What we just said, plus a few verses before that, but I didn't cover them, but this is the message. And you've heard it since the beginning, since the time the gospel came to you and you knew the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ has been that because of Jesus, what he does when he enters our lives, we should love one another. That's what we should do. We should continually live. We should have a life trajectory that puts us on a trajectory to become more and more like Jesus, to love more and more like he does. That's what we should do. And you've heard that from the beginning. This is nothing new to any of you who have said yes to Jesus. Do not be like Cain. So now we have to go way back to Genesis 4, because that's where Cain and his story took place. Cain, who belonged, and again, there was a time when he didn't belong, but then there was something that happened, a decision he made, and he decided to belong, and it had continual consequences in his life. That's what the verb is saying. So he continued to belong to the evil one, to Satan. That's what he did. There was a time he wasn't, but now he does, and he continues to be that way. He belonged to the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And murder here is a very interesting word. because it goes beyond just like murder. What it says here is he slaughtered him. It was vicious, and it was over the top violent. He butchered him would be another way to say it. And whatever that brings to your mind, we don't know exactly what he did or how he did it, but that's what he did. And why did he butcher him? Why did he slaughter him? Because Cain's own actions were and were continually, constantly evil. That's what they were. And his brothers, who was Abel, Abel was the name of Cain's brother, his brother's actions were righteous. So what we see here is that Cain belonged to the evil one. That's the family from which he came. And he belonged there, he lived there, and so because he lived there, he murdered his brother. And he did it because his actions were continually evil. He belonged to the evil one, his actions were continually evil, and they just manifested in doing evil, slaughtering his brother. That's what he did. Now, to understand Abel's life just a little bit, because it gives us a glimpse or completes the picture, I think, of what's going on in these verses, Hebrews 11:4 says this, by faith Abel, notice that, by faith, in other words, he trusted God. In some way, early in human civilization, Abel trusts God. And by faith, he brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. So the picture of Cain is that there was a faith that he had in God. He trusted God. And that trust in God was commended as righteousness. Now, if this follows the same kind of path that Cain did, then Abel's life would, he would do righteous things. That's what he would do, because he was part of the family of faith, of belief. He was commended for his righteousness, and therefore he would be doing righteous acts. That's what he would be doing. And what we see is that just like Cain was part of a family, the evil one's family, and he was doing evil things, he murdered his brother. Abel was part of the family of faith, and he was commended for his righteousness. And, end of the sentence, his deeds were righteous. He's part of that family. He does righteous things. That's what he does. And so the pattern is laid out here. The pattern is shown us in Cain and in Abel. We're to love one another, not like Cain, who murdered righteous Abel. And so then we're told, do not be surprised. Quit being surprised at this. Don't ever let this surprise you, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. So the world, part of the family of the evil one, does evil things which eventually would lead to murder if just left undone, if just left unattended to. That's what happens. But Abel lives by faith, righteous deeds, lives righteously. Don't be surprised when your righteousness causes the world to hate you. Abel, because of his faith, pleased God when he brought a sacrifice to God. Cain, when he brought a sacrifice to God, it wasn't even accepted by God. And you can go back into the Old Testament, and I've heard arguments, well, the reason Cain's wasn't accepted was because he brought from the fruit of the field, and Abel brought from the sheep of the flock. It's hard to get that out of that text. It's hard to get that anywhere in the biblical text. Maybe, but, or some people would say, when Abel brought his sacrifice, he brought it from the best of his flock, because it does say he offered it from the best of his flock. And that Cain brought some of the fruits and vegetables from what he did as a farmer, right? So because Abel brought, you know, the best and Cain just brought some, that's where the difference is. Again, I'm just not sure you can take that from that. But when we, what we can do is what John did here. We can see that if you belong to the devil and the evil one, you're going to do evil things. Because you do evil things, it turned out to be murder. And if you're in the faith family and you do what's righteous and you live righteously, well, you'll be hated by people in the other family. You just will be hated by the world. Don't let it surprise you. Because if you hang around long enough with people in the world and you say things often enough or frequently enough or against what they hold dear, even once, right? Oh, they will hate you for it. They will. There was a discussion this week among my gun club buddies, and one of them was talking about this, when you want to change your gender, right? You want to do that. You're born a man, a boy, a male, whatever, and you want to be a female, or vice versa, right? And he was talking about that in the midst of this energetic political discussion that was going on with about six or seven people around the table. And he was saying, hey, we got to accept these people. We got to love these people. We got to all that. I'm all down with that. You know, and people were arguing, no, this is wrong. Shouldn't do it, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, it was going back and forth. And I was just sitting there quietly. I was not saying a thing. Just fine. Have your discussion. If I'm going to chime in, it's going to be about Jesus, not about something, right? So I didn't do that, but so he got to the point, and he said, so what are we going to do? Are we going to tell them they're wrong? And it sat there for about a second, and I just said one word. Yes. That's what we're going to do, right? Yes. Change the whole tone of the conversation. That's all I can tell you. Now, he doesn't hate me, but I could tell when he looked at me, there was this, no, you don't say that. And no, we don't get to say that. And all I'm saying is this. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters. The world hates you. For we know, there's a time we didn't know this, but now we do. That's what the word means there. When we passed, we hadn't, but a time has come. We passed, going to be from death to life. And now that passing that we had continues to impact us. It continues to change how we think, right? We know, didn't, but now we do. We passed, didn't, but now we do. We passed from death to life. And this is how you can tell. Here's the telltale. Here's how you can tell if the person is real, if it's if they're the genuine thing. Because we love, we have this tendency towards a lifestyle of loving each other. It's not that we do it perfectly, but there is a tendency and a lifestyle, and they can see it in us. Anyone who does not love, anyone who has a lifestyle not of love, anyone who has a tendency to just not love others and think of themselves, anybody that does that remains in death. This is it. This is how you can tell. This is it. This is how you can see if a change has been really made. It's measured by a lifestyle of love or not. Anyone who hates, and again, this is a lifestyle comment here, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Imagine that. And think of the context in which it's used. Anyone who hates somebody slaughters them. Anybody who hates somebody else butchers them, even if you didn't really do it. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So if you kill somebody, if you murder them, you'll be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Ooh, that's a little strict, isn't it? Again, anyone who says to brother or sister, racha, is answerable to the court. It would be like saying, you're a fool. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's just hatred. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, a butcher. And you know, you didn't, but now you do, and it's having an impact on you, that no murderer will continually have eternal life. It's not residing in them. In other words, if that's the lifestyle, a lifestyle of hatred, nope, no eternal life there. No Jesus there. Keep in mind what I kind of drew out in those circles. My grandfather, oh, he loved me dearly, and I loved him, and he died at an early age. He was 62. He died of cancer. And his was a deathbed confession. Literally, just a couple of days before he died, he had refused, in all his sickness and all the pain that he was going through, he had refused any pastor. He didn't want to see any Christian pastor at all. 3 days left in his life, he had the Christian pastor from the little Wesleyan church in Nunday, New York, come to him, and that pastor led him to faith in Christ. And he only had 2 more days, and then he died. But I think the reason that my granddad had such a hard time with Christians is he ran a business. And what he did is he had a big dump truck, and he would fill it with coal, and then he would take it to whoever his accounts were. He would take it to them, and he'd have a big chute. He'd dump it down a coal chute into their basement, and they would use the coal, you know, to fire their furnace, keep the house warm during the winter and all the rest. And at least from the story I got, invariably, the people who would not pay him or were in arrears with their accounts were Christians. And he hated them because they just didn't pay up. I have wondered this week, as I've thought through this, what my grandfather would have been like had Jesus healed him. Let's say he comes to faith, Jesus heals him of his cancer, and he lives, has to go back to work Monday, right, with his business he owns, and now he's got to take coal to somebody who he knows is not going to pay him. I would have really liked to have seen what happened to him, because when he started, when he gave his life to Christ, okay, his mind and his behaviors hadn't been changed yet, except I do know this. My grandmother had this mercy thing going. I mean, she was the most merciful person I ever knew. And I know, I'm just speculating, but I know, if you know what I mean, that she and my grandfather had some of those energetic conversations, right? Because I know for a fact that she was telling him, you got to go deliver coal to that family. They haven't paid me. You got to do it. They got an infant. They got little kids under 3 years old. It's January. You got to do it. I can just imagine the conversations, but I know this. My grandfather wouldn't have started here, right? His mind would have still been, I hate Christians, they don't pay. His behavior would have still been, let them get cold. I don't know how long it would have taken him to get to that point where it's like, you know, we're going to work this out some other way. And the hatred that he had, a hatred that kept him from even talking to a pastor until 3 days before his death, it would have taken some time to melt away. So all I'm saying, friends, is that when we talk about a church, I know there's hatred that springs up between Christians. I've been there. I've seen it. It doesn't mean you are a Christian, but I can tell you this. If the hatred and the difficulty is one that persists, if you're just going to live with it, if you're going to get revenge in every way you can on this person who's made your life difficult, what this is saying is Christ doesn't live in you. He just doesn't, and you're not in him. But if that hatred exists, it does, and you're doing everything you know how, and you're confessing your sins, and you're doing what you need to do to the best of your ability to bring it back to some sort of Christian reconciliation, it may not. I've just been in enough situations to know that. But if your lifestyle is one where you are doing all that you can do to make that right and to take care of your, whatever the issue is, if that's your trajectory, if that's your lifestyle, you may not do it perfectly. But this is not talking about you. Christ lives in you. And it takes a while for that to work out, even in love. But it is the telltale sign. And this, friends, is how we know what love is. This is what it looks like. This is how we've come to know. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. While we were still in sin, while we were still enemies of God, while we weren't looking for a change, while we didn't care about what God thought about us, while we were still there in that place of enmity with God, when we couldn't make the change, even if we wanted to, and we didn't want to, when we were there even before the creation of the world, the plan was, and it was worked out on Calvary, that Jesus Christ would lay down his life there. And every sin and every offense, every wickedness can be nailed to that cross because of what Jesus did. He took our place there. And everything that stood against us, everything was nailed to that cross. That's how much he loved you, and that's how much he loved me. That's what love looks like. And for those who are truly Christians, we ought, lifestyle statement, continually ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's how it rolls. And some of you saying, I'm good with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's talking about more than that here. He's talking about a love that loves your enemies, because that's what he did when he laid down his life for us. This is what that love looks like. And this is how we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This has been a death to life change, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. And the way it's revealed, the way we live it out, the way it's manifested in us by the way we love one another. It's manifested in us by whether we have a life trajectory, by whether we have a habit of loving others as Jesus loved us. And there's some of you, you might be here right now thinking, oh man, I've never said yes to Jesus. And when you talk about love like that, there's no way I can do it. I want in. And for you, it's just to ask forgiveness for those sins and to say to Him, come and start your work here. And then you can join us all here as we learn and strive, especially in this next month, to take our love one another practice up one more level by actually loving others. For all of us who are Christians, who are Jesus people, who say we go by the name of Christ, you probably won't be called on to physically die for somebody. Jesus laid down His life for us. You won't have to do that. Probably. But I can tell you what I found this week as I tried to ratchet up my love one another practices. I might not have to die physically, but I am going to have to die to myself daily if that's going to happen. Because at least for me, I discovered that all it takes is a 99-cent bag of lettuce for me to just keep the love practice right where it is. Fine with that. So the only thing I know how to do is to focus my heart and my mind on what it means to love one another and to remember that Jesus Christ laid down His life for me. And if I could just die to myself today, I might be able to love you a little more like Jesus does. I just might. And so what I invite all of us who are Jesus followers to do this week is in your family, at your place of work, with your people here at Syracuse Alliance Church, oh, just remember that Jesus Christ laid down His life for you. And yes, we ought to do that for others. Because to this world and to this church, and for real, that is the telltale sign of whether you have moved from death to life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm just going to give you a few seconds to just sit quietly. Let the Holy Spirit just whisper to your mind any thoughts He wants to whisper about what it means to love others in this kind of way. So you just take this time and figure out who it is and maybe how it is you need to love them like Jesus has loved you. Would you close this time of prayer by singing this old chorus with me? Words are on the screen if you need them.
Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you.
Father, the love so deep, magnificent, that it would die for us. Oh, bring that to our minds throughout this week, I pray. And as you do, may it spur us to love others like you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a couple of things before I let you go. We're doing everything we can over this next month to encourage you, help you to remember to love one another. We really, in the church, we want to ratchet that up as an entire church, which means every single one of us has to do this. So one of the things we're going to ask you to do, would you work at memorizing this verse this week? 1 John 4:7. Just work at memorizing it this week. It won't take you long. You're going to get it in email. Those of you that have email addresses with the church, you're going to get that. Please do that. Second, I am writing a daily devotional. It's going out via email. Just take a few moments and read it. I'm trying to contain it to 200 words in a story, so it's brief. But again, just to stimulate us, our minds, and to take the next step. And for those of you that don't get email, we get that. And so what we've done, Linda thought of this, she compiled them all from last week. And so you're a week behind, but it doesn't matter. You can get them out there, and you can just go through one by one those daily devotionals. And again, hopefully that will help you to love one another. And then journal entry this week. I'll be recording my thoughts about a bag of lettuce and whatever else that is in there, but that's for you. And if you didn't get a journal, they're out there. You can grab one this week. The questions you want to answer are right in the front of it. We ask you to do that. And then the last thing, if you didn't fill one of these out last week, just a response card. When you're done, just leave it on the seat, on the aisle, on your way out. And the last one is, if you're willing to be part of a focus group on December 1st, be a 45-minute group, maybe an hour if we get talking, but we're going to just kind of debrief. How did this whole month go? What are we going to do? How can we do these kinds of things better to help us move more into the likeness of Christ here at Syracuse Alliance Church? And I also get to use that as an academic project, which I will do. You don't have to be part of the focus group, but if you would, just check it, leave it there. So what I want to leave you with is this. Jesus Christ laid down His life for you and for me. We ought to do that, lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So I just want you to go knowing how deeply loved you are and to go committed to loving others like Jesus loves you. Have a great week.